This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
Welcome to our show. We're going to start the episode out with an old hymn. We were talking a few weeks ago about our favorite songs in the hymn book. And this is one of the ones that my engineer and co-producer, Buddy Miles, picked in his top three. Written in about 1939. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. And I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Let's play it a little bit. Heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and made the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. Some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. One more time. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. And he loved me ere I knew him. All my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, yeah. While we're thinking of those good old songs, let's play one of my favorite songs one more time. We played it a few weeks ago, In the Garden.
Mm-hmm. to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ears, the Son of God discloses. And he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody Jesus gives to me. Within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me. Jesus talks with me, and he tells me the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. As we tarry there, none other has ever.
One of the things King David wrote in the 51st Psalm was this line, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Restore to me the joy of your salvation. One of the things we do in this show, and we've done from day one, is celebrate salvation, celebrate the change that happens in a person's life when they turn to Jesus. There's a lot of things to celebrate about it. That's why they call it good news. We celebrate the fact that our sins are forgiven. There's no guilt anymore. The Bible says he forgets the past. We celebrate the fact that we have peace now. We celebrate the fact that our life is in the hands of our Creator, who loves us and has a future and a hope for us. We celebrate the fact that when we come to Christ, we have assurance we'll go to heaven. And so there's great benefits to this experience. A lot of confusion also with some people because we use terminology they don't understand. Like, I was saved. I was born again. The Lord came into my heart. And so people don't really understand what it's all about. I remember years ago I was preaching in Maine, and I preached the simple gospel message of how to come to Christ. And an elderly man walked down the aisle in a walker, and he gave his life to Jesus. He said, I always wanted to do this, but I didn't know how. So I want to read you a verse of Scripture and just talk about it very quickly to just sort of explain it in everyday language. This is in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. And Jesus said this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Dine, D-I-N-E, not die. I will dine with him. We'll eat together. We'll have a meal. We'll hang out together. You know, the most intimate place of fellowship sometimes is sitting around a table, eating together. You ever had company come over and it's sort of formal in the living room of when you say, hey, we got some cake back there. Let's go have a bite. Somehow it gets richer when you're eating together and fellowshipping around a table. I certainly like to eat around a table. I want to dissect it just for a moment or two. Now, it's always a scary thing when you start dissecting things, because I remember when a man came to my father's store, he ran a little store over in Lee County, South Carolina, and he was talking about the guest speaker that came to his church. He said he was like a scientist. He said a scientist can take something and reduce it down to nothing. He said that's what happened yesterday. He took the text, and by the time he finished it, he had reduced it down to nothing. So I don't want to do that, but I want to just look at several things in this verse. First of all, it says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Okay, let's take the first word, behold. Behold means look over here. Let me have your attention. Psst. That's the way some people do it in the library. My mother could snap her finger in church, and boy, the wrath of God came all over you. You better stop and pay attention with that finger snapped. But before anybody can come to Christ, God has to get their attention. Because unless that happens, the way we're built, we don't have any interest in following God. We're calloused, and the Bible says our spirit is dead inside. So that's the first thing. Look over here. And then Jesus says, secondly, I stand at the door. Now, what that says to me is he's saying, I'm near. I'm not far away. I knew somebody one time, he was going to flee to Canada to find God. And you don't have to do that. He said, I'm near. I'm at the door. Just take a few steps to the door. I'm right here. And that's a wonderful thought, that he's not far away. Emmanuel means God is with us. And then he says, I knock. And that's a wonderful thought to me, because it says to me, Jesus is not a bully. He's not going to barge in. He's not going to make you follow him. He invites himself in. He knocks. If you decide not to open the door, then he's not coming in. But he says, I'm standing at the door. I'm near. And I'm knocking. If anybody will hear my voice, in other words, will listen to me, Sometimes we have to just stop in our tracks and start listening to that still small voice. He said, if anybody will listen to me, hear my voice, and will open the door, then I will come in and fellowship. We will be friends. And when we talk about being born again, what we're talking about is you taking that step of opening the door. And you do that by prayer. You just say, Lord, I'm opening the door of my life. By faith, I ask you to come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And can we be friends now? Can we walk together and fellowship together? That's what he means by sitting down and dining with you. And see, that's the difference between religion and having a relationship with God. Religion says just go to church, pay your money, keep the rules, try to be good, and you're okay. And a lot of people would rather do that than to get close to God and turn from their sins and have a real friendship. And a lot of people would rather do that and be in control of their own lives than to give it up and give it to God and have a friendship with him, which involves turning from sin. The thing about turning from sin, the Bible makes it clear, there is joy that follows that. You read the book of Acts, there's joy. Even one of Peter's sermons said times of refreshing would come. And it's a decision that you make after being confronted by God. I told somebody at my workplace when I worked as a social worker, I said, you know why I'm so happy, why I laugh so much? I said, because I know in my heart that God is crazy about me. That sounds kind of egotistical. But then I told him, here's the thing. He's crazy about you. He's crazy about every person. The love of God is inexpressible. There's no way to describe it. And that's the joy of walking with him. Now today we're going to hear some testimonies of a few people who have made that change. And they're going to talk about how God got their attention and how they came to that wonderful walk with the Lord. These are from a few of our earlier broadcasts. But I just wanted to celebrate this wonderful thing called salvation.
She heard someone say the healer was passing through. So she rushed through the crowd, hoping out loud the rumor she heard was true. She had suffered. Gone, yet the thought that he might draw near lit a small flame inside she could not deny. Then she heard someone whisper, he's here. Then her faith quickly rose. If I could just touch his clothes, I believe I will surely be healed. And so she stretched out her arm and touched the hem of his garment, and both of them faith had broken through. For the rest of her life, she would smile with delight when she paused to recall the day the healer passed through. Are you desperate today? He's passing your way.
The Bible says in the book of Revelation that people overcame the devil through the blood of the Lamb and the fact that they were willing to die for their faith and the word of their testimony. So as we celebrate salvation today, we're going to hear from three people who are going to share their story. And it's interesting, if you remember what I just said a few minutes ago about that word behold, how God gets our attention. That always has to be the first thing. So the first person we want to hear was my friend Leslie Simstrott, who was interviewed in our fourth episode. We were vacationing with her and her husband Carl, who was my drummer for many years. And I just turned the cell phone on and interviewed her as she talked about an experience that she had had a couple of years prior to that as she reminisced on how she came to Jesus. A couple of years prior to this time, Carl and Leslie and my wife Trish and I had vacationed in the Charlotte area, and we decided to go to the Billy Graham Museum. In that museum, there are different rooms with exhibits that highlight different facets of his career. There was one room that we went through that was set up like a main street, and there was an appliance store window, a TV store window, with a row of televisions that were playing, just like a lot of the stores used to do years ago. And they were playing a Billy Graham crusade. There were some benches there, and we all just sat down to rest a minute or two. And as I was sitting there and looking at the TVs, Leslie was crying, and she turned to me and she said, "This is a holy moment right now. This is a very moving experience for me personally." And then she began to tell me why. And so let's hear what Leslie had to say when I interviewed her 2 years later.
I think very simply, it probably just was due to the fact that this man in his ministry had had such an impact on my life from such an early age. And I can remember when I was even 5 and 6 years old, sitting in front of our television that looked very much like some of the TVs that were in this display, just absolutely glued to it as he was telling me personally that God loved me. And I was raised and born into a very godless and dysfunctional family, and I wanted to know that there was more to this life than what I was currently experiencing, and was just finding so much unfulfillment, I guess, and you know, in my young life, and just wondering so many times, is this all there is? And when Billy Graham would come on TV and begin to minister to thousands and thousands of people, plus one, me, sitting in front of my TV set, glued to it with life just going on around me, and I just was so impacted by the message that it was just engraved upon my heart from a very, very young age. So he was the first person in my life to tell me about Jesus and his love for me. And I just took it so to heart. And even though it wasn't until, you know, probably I don't know, 10 years, 15 years later that I actually really committed my life to the Lord, I always remembered he was the first one that ever told me that God loved me. And so after I became a believer then and began to walk my spiritual journey with him, with God, and Billy Graham just always was in the background somewhere, and he just continued to really have an influence on my life. And so as I found myself sitting in that place in front of that TV again, it just launched me back to those first moments where I heard about my Savior's love for me personally, and just set me on a path. And I just was overcome, I think, and overwhelmed by just a heart of gratitude and thankfulness for that message that just made such a difference in my life. And I felt like I was just reconnected with an old friend and someone that I had grown to just love dearly over my lifetime. And it was just a very, very powerful moment, and I'll never forget it.
Thy kingdom come, Lord, thy will be done, right here on earth and in the age to come. Let it come.
Let it come. Let it come. Let it come.
Could it be we're living in the last days? Could it be we're racing toward the end? Sing in the last days when the glory of the Lord comes rushing in. As the waters fill the ocean, as the waters fill the mighty ocean, let the earth be filled with glory, awesome glory.
On episode 8, I interviewed my grandson, Dalton Rhodes, and we talked about his journey of faith. Dalton lived in our house for a good portion of his growing up years until he was about 10 years old. My daughter was a single mom, and the two of them lived with us off and on during that time. And so Dalton and I reminisced about his life in our home, and later we got serious and talked about his encounter with Jesus, where it became his faith and not just his parents' faith or grandpa's faith. And when you lived with us, it was my role to tell you a Bible story every night. You wouldn't go to bed until Big Pa told you a Bible story, and you wanted me to tell you the story. And why was that?
Because you would act out the characters every single time. You would do these little voices and everything. And my favorite Bible verse or Bible story that you told me was the one about the donkey.
Balaam and the donkey.
Yeah. The donkey, and God gave him the power to talk for a moment. And you would do the voice. Can you do the voice right now? Can you tell the story to everybody with the voice?
Okay. If you're not familiar with the Bible, some of you listen there. There's a story in the Old Testament where a man named Balaam, he was disobedient to God, and he was headed to curse Israel, and God didn't want him to. And there was an angel that had a sword. He was getting ready to strike Balaam. And the donkey could see the angel, but Balaam couldn't. And so the donkey kept trying to avoid the angel, and he squeezed him into a wall and hurt his foot. And then I think the donkey laid down on top of him. And so Balaam, in a fit of rage, grabbed a stick and began to beat the donkey. And at that point in the Bible, the Lord gave the donkey the ability to talk back to Balaam. And so... Yeah, I made a fool of myself, and I'm about to make a fool of myself right now. But, of course, I would act out the donkey's part, and I would see. My reputation as being esteemed is about to go down the drain, but I remember he started beating the donkey, and he would say, "Hee-haw, why did you do that to me? I've been a good donkey all these years. Hee-haw, you should be ashamed of yourself." And, of course, you would laugh and laugh. And we had a good time doing that, telling Bible stories. When you were 11, 10 years old, I think you were 10, you moved away to Charlotte. And that was a sad day for me to see you move away. But in the intervening years, you had an encounter with God, with the Lord. And even though we used to pray every night, read the Bible, all of that, it wasn't till your teenage years that he really became personal, real to you. You want to talk about that?
It wasn't until my junior year of high school where I really found out what it meant to be a Christian. Whenever I moved away, all throughout middle school and most of high school, I went through this insecure phase, and it was a really lonely and just insecure period of my life. And I remember I tried to, you know, fix it myself. I said, you know, I can get people to like me. I can start doing things that make everyone else like other people. And so one of those things was going out and partying and doing things I wasn't supposed to. And over the years, I realized that it didn't bring me anywhere I wanted to be. It actually made things worse, and I became more insecure. And God works in funny ways, because sometimes he'll take someone's biggest sin and biggest struggle, and he'll use that to bring them closer to him. And that's exactly what he did with me. I'm not going to get into any of the details, but I had one big party that was incredibly embarrassing, and that was kind of the breaking point for me. After a couple weeks after this party, I just started like thinking about my life and reevaluating it, and finally, I got down on my knees, and this is something I've never done. I got down on my knees and prayed. And
alone?
Oh, yeah, I was in my room alone, and I figured that trying to get over this alone for so many years wasn't getting me anywhere, so I figured I needed help from someone. And so I got down on my knees, and I apologized to God for everything. It was the most just honest conversation with God I've ever had, and I told him all the things I was struggling with in life, and I told him that I was going to give my life to him, because if anyone could change my life for the better, it was him. And I remember as I was praying, I already said everything I needed to. I said everything I needed to, but I kept praying and just kept talking to him and repeating the prayer, because I felt this sense of peace as I was praying, like the same sense of peace that you feel whenever someone puts their hand on your shoulder, and it was just great. And within 3 months, every prayer that I prayed that night came true, and he showed me that is the way to go. That decision I made that night was the best decision I could have made.
I remember seeing a marked change in your life. I didn't know all of this had happened. And I remember asking you about a month or two later. I said, Dalton, you seem different. What's different about you? And you began to open up and tell me. You said something, I think, that makes it so simple. You said, I apologized. That's what it means to repent, what the Bible calls repent. It means to apologize, to say I'm sorry, and to turn around. It means to change your mind. Evidently, that's what you did. And people make it so hard in their minds to approach God, but all of us know what it means to apologize, to say I'm sorry. And you did the right thing, of course. And it had to be personal. Here's the thing. We've talked about this before. At some point in your life, we'll talk about Jacob. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. And his grandpa loved the Lord. His dad loved the Lord. But there had to come a point in his life when he had an encounter with the Lord where he became the God of not just Abraham and Isaac, not just grandpa and dad, but he's my God. He's personal. He's Jacob's God. And that had to happen to you like it has to happen to all of us. You had to have that encounter where it wasn't just something you're trying to inherit from family background, but you got on your knees and said, I want you to be real to me. We want to do this song now that I wrote about you, because I remember when you lived with us, coming out of your room one night, and I had this dream of being on the road and singing all over the country and all, and it didn't work out. You know, I was working a regular job, and I remember I kind of felt bad about it. And I remember going out of your room one night and feeling this little still small voice saying to me that this could be one of the most important phases of your life. You're spending time with your grandson, and you're teaching him all about me. And from that, I got this little song called When You Get As Old As Me, and it was a song to you personally. So every time I sing this song, I think of you. So this was recorded on my album, The Road Back Home, back in, I think, 2011. And so we're going to play it now.
It seems hard to believe. One of these days you're gonna be full grown with your own child on your knee. Just remember how much I loved you and all the times I hugged you, and I hope you still love Jesus when you get as old as me. Some things you never outgrow, some things you toss aside, some things you just lose interest in, and some things you garble your life. Just remember what I taught you and do the things you ought to. Don't ever let the devil think got you when you get as old as me. Life's gonna rush by. And I hope you have sweet memories of the way things used to be.
We did a couple of episodes on this show regarding the revival of 1970, which happened in Asbury University in Kentucky, and then later a team came to Anderson, Indiana, where I was going to college. One of my great friends, Ray Renner, came to the Lord. He had his encounter at a church service, actually the first day of that big revival that lasted for 50 days, three services a day. Hundreds of people came to the Lord, and Ray was one of the early persons to come to the Lord. So I was interviewing him about that night that he had come to the church. He had just gotten out of the Army a few months prior to this time. So let's go to that interview with Ray Renner.
So basically, again, we were there just out of curiosity, or at least I was. And so as the service began, we'd gotten there just a few minutes late, but it began about the time we got there. These students from Asbury, none of which I knew, one by one began to stand up and say just exactly what Gary has just told you. They started saying, we told you everything we knew this morning. And then they would go on to say something. And so I was getting a little disappointed, to be honest with you, because, you know, I'd come for the show and didn't look like we were going to have one. So then a young lady, I later learned her name was Chris Sanchez, stood up and pretty much shared the same thing the other students had said, which was, I told you everything I knew this morning. She said, except for one thing. She said, I just want you to know that Jesus is the best friend that I have ever had. And when she said that, all kinds of things started going off in me. I'd been a believer since early childhood, but I hadn't really walked with the Lord for much of the last several years. And when she started saying Jesus was the best friend she had ever had, I couldn't recall ever having heard that before. Now, it may have been I wasn't listening. Somebody might have said that along the way. But at any rate, it didn't click with me. And as she's saying that, I'm feeling like the Lord is all of a sudden taking my body apart molecule by molecule and spreading it across the universe and examining every single atom in my body to see how I'm doing. And that was a kind of a weird feeling. And then when she finished what she had to say, she sang a song, and the song she sang was Without Him. Without him, I would be nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. The chorus says, Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Without him, how lost I would be. While she's singing that song, then she sings the chorus. She's a Mexican-American, as I understood, and she sang the song in the chorus in Spanish. She sang Christos, oh Christos. And something about Christos pierced my heart, and the Lord began speaking to me. And he started talking to me about my time in Vietnam. He began to show me the times that I could have been killed, times that I should have been killed, and began to say to me, I saved your life in Vietnam. What are you going to do with your promise? He reminded me of that desperate prayer I'd prayed about, you know, Lord, bring me back from Vietnam alive, and I'll do anything you want me to do for the rest of my life. And so I felt a little cornered, if you will, trapped. Here the Lord was calling in my chips, saying, you know, here you are, you're alive. And specifically, he showed me, I had been pretty early on, had been on a field operation, and at the end of a five-day mission, we set up an ambush along a trail that we discovered in the jungle. And I was an assistant machine gunner, and I basically carried ammo for the machine gun. And then during the fight, I was supposed to belt these ammunition links together and feed them into the gun. And so this, we set up this trail, this ambush along the trail, and just as it got dark, and it was really dark because we were in triple canopy jungle, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, but just as it got dark, a company of soldiers walked down that trail, and we blew the ambush. And so all hell broke loose, fighting, shooting, you know, you can just imagine tracers going back and forth between our positions. I was an assistant machine gunner. I was feeding ammunition into the gun. My left hand was actually up in front of my face where I was feeding the ammo into the gun. My right hand was down in my lap, snapping links of ammo together. And pretty early on in that fight, I want to say no more than a minute or two, I felt something strike the back of my hand, and my hand pretty much went numb from that point on. So anyway, I was struck in the back of the hand. But you can't just call a timeout in the middle of a fight, you know, when people are shooting. So it obviously was not a life-threatening injury. So we just continued the fight and went on until probably close to midnight, I would guess. Finally, some of the shooting had subsided, and a medic was crawling around to different positions to treat the wounded if there were any. And he called over to our position. The machine gunner in charge of our position said we didn't have anybody wounded. It's just he and I. And I tapped him on the shoulder and said, I need to tell you something. Basically, I already had been wounded a long time ago. And so the medic comes over and he crawls over. It's black dark, and wants to know where I'm wounded. And so I didn't really know. My hand was numb, but I wasn't sure where I was hit. But because I had continued to feed this ammunition in this machine gun, my left hand had been elevated. And so the bleeding that had happened, and there wasn't a lot of it, but there was some, had kind of dribbled down my arm, and there was a pool of blood on my elbow. And so, you know, you couldn't afford to turn a flashlight on to check things out. That'd give them a target. So he put a compression bandage on my elbow, which is where the most blood was. It was only the next day in daylight that we saw I had a hole in my hand and a bandage on my elbow. So, but my hand was clearly in front of my face because that's the only position it could have been in to feed the machine gun. And so by the next day, my hand had begun to swell up, and they had brought in, they brought in a medevac helicopter during the night, and they took out the most seriously wounded during the night. But they asked me if I wanted to go, and I said, well, I'm not that, you know, badly hurt, so I'll wait until tomorrow. So I did. And they took me then to an aid station back at our base camp. And, I stayed there for a day or two. And then finally, all the time, my hand was swelling more and more. And finally they took me to a hospital in Saigon where I had surgery, and then on to another hospital in Vung Tau, Vietnam, where I spent a month in recuperation. They had opened my wound up and just filled it with gauze in the Saigon hospital, and I'm sure put me on antibiotics or whatever. So I, about a month later, then they took the gauze out in another surgery procedure, sewed my hand up, and sent me back to my unit. So that was kind of within the first couple of weeks of my being in the unit in my company. By the way, I was assigned to the 101st Airborne Division, even though I hadn't gone to jump school. But they weren't jumping in any case in Vietnam. They were just riding around in helicopters everywhere. So that was my first experience. So the Lord is showing me that during this service. And then he takes me kind of outside my body. I felt like I was about 20 or 30 feet up in the air looking down on me in Vietnam, gives me this video playback, kind of just the highlights of my year in Vietnam, showed me times I could have been killed and times I should have been killed. And then at the end of that, basically said, okay, you made me a promise a couple of years ago, 2.5 years ago, I think it was by then. You told me if I'd bring you back from Vietnam alive, you'd do anything I wanted you to do for the rest of your life. So what are you going to do with your promise? And like I said, I initially felt trapped, felt like the Lord was kind of calling in the chips on me, but I came to a realization that I really should have been killed in Vietnam. I should have been dead. And so therefore I didn't have the rights to my life anymore. And so I got up from my seat. They weren't giving an altar call that I recall, but I headed for the altar. And I think this was pretty early on in the service, maybe 20 minutes or so. And when I'm on my way to the altar to pray, I see a kind of another vision. And in this vision, I see a picture of Jesus on the cross, blood running from his head and from his hands and feet. And the Lord spoke to me again, and he said, not only did I save your life in Vietnam, but I bought your life at Calvary. And so I didn't know about a verse that says you're not your own, you're bought with a price, but that's what the Lord said to me. And so when I got to the altar, I remember just saying, Lord, for two counts you've shown me tonight, I don't have rights to my life anymore. One, you saved my life in Vietnam, so it belongs to you. And two, you bought my life at Calvary, so for that reason also it belongs to you. So basically I said, you can have my life. I didn't know four spiritual laws. I didn't know the Roman road. I didn't know any of the tools that later on evangelists would use and I would use. But anyway, I just surrendered my life to the Lord. And that was the beginning of a whole new life for me. Totally changed me completely inside out. I'd come home from the war pretty angry and upset young man. I was drinking pretty heavily to kill the pain of Vietnam. I hated people. I hated so many categories of people. And I would have turned into some kind of a street radical, I think, except for the Lord's intervention in my life. But that moment just changed everything for me.
What a wonderful testimony by my friend Ray Renner. This is the song that the college student was singing that touched Ray's heart and caused him to get up out of his seat and surrender his life to the Lord. Written by Mylon LeFevre when he was a teenager. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus. Do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be. Without him, I would be dying. I know without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be worthless. But with Jesus, praise God, I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away, oh Jesus, Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be. I never get tired of hearing people's testimonies of how the Lord encountered them and how they began this new life with Christ. This has been great to hear these three testimonies again. I thank you for listening to us today. If you're out there and you've never made that encounter with the Lord yourself, it's only a prayer away. You just ask him to forgive you of your sins and give your life to him just like these people did. I'm going to say a prayer, and if you're out there and you've never asked Jesus into your life, just repeat the prayer as I pray it, or agree with me as I pray it. Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm empty without you, and you've gotten my attention. I want to turn around and give my life to you now. I ask you to forgive me for all of my sins. I open the door and I say to you, you're welcome in my life for the rest of my life. I want to follow you. Teach me how to follow your ways. Thank you for coming into my life and into my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening. God bless.